May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 30. The soul that with sincere desires seeks after Jesus' love, that soul the Holy Ghost inspires with breathings from above. Hymn number 30.
Thank you. Our readings this morning are firstly from the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, and then from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 59. We commence with Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonour, and mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns or and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor, and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion, and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. We would turn on then to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and for ever. May God bless those portions of his word to us, and help us each to pray. Kind and ever-gracious God, once more we are favoured with the return of thy day, when we may rightly set apart the cares and concerns of the rest of the week, and that we may come before thee into thy house. We are favoured with a place where we can gather together in peace and quietness, and not with any expectation of disturbance and interference with our service. Oh Lord, these are great privileges and blessings which thou dost give. And though we know them week by week, may we not forget all thy benefits. May they be indeed new to us. May the freshness and the blessing of them be renewed in our soul's experience. Oh Lord, we so easily take thy mercies for granted and pass them by in silence, often unnoticed and unremarked. Oh, forgive us this sin, we pray. Lord, may thy mercy and thy blessing, thy loving kindness and thy favour toward us be ever the subject of our praise and our worship. And as we come together this morning, oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt truly unite our hearts together. Do hear the prayer that has been offered up in our opening hymn, that prayer for faith to be increased, that prayer that we might enjoy the great blessing of thy love shed abroad in our hearts. Oh Lord, may we sing the hymns truly in sincerity and with an understanding heart. May they not just be words upon the page or notes in the book, but may our song truly come from our heart. We thank thee, O Lord, that we have those hymns of praise and prayer, and we ask that thou wilt bless them to our souls this day. Do guide those that choose them. Oh Lord, we know the responsibility and the concern that that brings. But, oh Lord, do go before and guide as to what should be chosen for us to sing. Oh Lord, may each part of the service be, as it were, one united whole. And may each part be made a blessing to some souls. Lord, we do need thy help. We each come before thee with various different needs, the different cares and concerns that we might desire to leave outside the door, but Lord, thou knowest what things come inside our hearts. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt speak to each soul before thee in the way of thy choosing. Lord, we know not one another's cases in any detail. We know not how each one comes. But Lord, this is known unto thee. Lord, we pray that as it was on the day of Pentecost, that everyone might hear in their own language, that they might hear the word that thou seest they need to hear, and we need to hear. Lord, we thank thee that thy word declares, my God shall supply all your need. And Lord, we pray that it might be revealed to us what things we really need. Thou hast not promised to supply everything that we wish to have. And so much we feel of our prayers is taken up with things that we want, but perhaps are not truly needed. Oh Lord, deliver us from a self-centered prayer, we ask. We do have many things that we seek unto thee for, knowing that the help that we need can only come from thee. But Lord, may we seek first thy glory and thy honour, that thy name might be accounted worthy of all praise and blessing in our hearts. Lord, it is worthy, but Lord, may we know it personally for ourselves, that thou art worthy to receive honour and glory and majesty from our own experience. And Lord, we do give thee thanks that thou hast brought home one from a great distance. We thank thee, O Lord, for all our journeying mercies. Whether we travel far or near, thou hast watched over us, and we return thanks to thee for these things. And the life that thou hast given, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt indeed bless this babe. O Lord, do grant that healthy body and healthy mind. And Lord, in thy time, may there be a healthy soul. May there be a second birth in that child's life, we pray. And Lord, for any that have not known that second birth, Lord, we pray that thou wilt appear. Oh, none are too old for that blessing, Lord, if it is in thy will to give it. Lord, we do pray that we might know more of it, and that we might have the blessing of it renewed, that we might truly rejoice in thy salvation. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt help us each to commit all our cares and concerns unto thee. Oh Lord, we each bear many burdens, no doubt, and sometimes those burdens are indeed too great for us. Oh, we pray that thou wilt come and undertake for us, lift the load and take it upon thyself, if it may be thy will. Help us to cast our burden upon thee, and prove that thou shalt indeed sustain us. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember in thy mercy our nation. We are much in the condition that we have read of, where there is a lack of truth and judgment and justice, and sin abounds so much. Oh Lord, we do pray that thou wilt appear. We ask for a great thing in asking this, but not too great for thee to do. Well, we have read, Lord, and may we take encouragement from it, that thine arm is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor thine ear heavy that it cannot hear. So, Lord, we bear before thee those who rule over us, our Queen and her family. We pray for them and ask that thou wilt cause them to set a right example in the land, to walk uprightly before thee. And Lord, we pray for those who govern us, the new government we commit to thee, and pray, Lord, that thou wilt guide and direct them to make wise decisions and right choices as to what must be done. Lord, they carry a heavy responsibility, and we pray that thou wilt teach many of their need to look unto thee for real wisdom, to look unto thee to know what they must do in the circumstances that confront them. Oh Lord, we see but little evidence that it is so, but thou canst make it so. Oh, we do pray as we are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt stem the great tide of sin, how it comes over us like a flood, and we know not what to do. But Lord, again we have been reminded that it is our sins that separate us from thee. We contribute to the evil and sin of the nation. For we are so quick at times to point out the failings in others, when they may indeed be failings. But Lord, help us to look within. Help us to examine our own heart and conscience before thee. Are we right? Do we see clearly enough to cast out the mote in another's eye? Or is there a beam in our own that means that we could not do so rightly? Oh Lord, do grant that self-examination in a right spirit, to look over our own lives, to examine what we have done, what we continue to do, what we think, how we speak. Oh Lord, we pray for the help that we each need then in our daily lives, to help us to walk uprightly and in thy fear. We do come so short of what we ought to be. The example that we set is not always right. Oh Lord, we pray for grace to be in more evidence in our hearts, that we shall truly know the fear of the Lord, governing all our words, our ways, every aspect of our life. Oh Lord, we pray thou wilt intercede in our lives and guide us rightly. If any stand in need of particular direction this day, Lord, do speak a word unto them, we pray, whether they should turn to the right or the left, as it were, or whether they should stand still. Oh Lord, we pray that to us each might be given that spirit that the children of Israel had in following the fiery, cloudy pillar. Whatever else they sinned and in, and how great their backslidings were, but they always followed thy leading. Lord, help us, as we sometimes sing, to know and to do thy will. Lord, we do pray that as we turn to consider thy word, thou wilt give to us each an understanding heart, that thy word, which is a good seed, might be sown faithfully. And thou knowest, Lord, the help that we need to do that. But may it fall into the ground of hearts that has been prepared by thee to receive the good seed, that it might take root downwards in the heart and bear fruit upwards in thy time, that shall be to thy honour and glory. Keep us, Lord, from straying and erring in what we speak. May we not be a hindrance to others, but Lord, do bless us together in considering thy truths. May we know the power and presence and liberty of thy Spirit. And do, O Lord, make up in thy giving the many things that we so fail to ask for. O Lord, pardon all our many sins. We ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 715. When the blessed day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Ghost descended from above, sent by the Father and the Son to bring immortal blessings down and shed abroad God's love. Hymn 715.
Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, let us turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 59 and the second part of verse 19. Isaiah 59 and the second part of verse 19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The first thing that we notice about these words is when. It is speaking of a definite time, a definite experience, and though the depth and duration of it may indeed vary, I'm sure of this, that all the Lord's people at some time and maybe on many occasions during their lives will feel the enemy coming in like a flood. It may be in various different ways. There are many aspects that there might be to this flood. Floods of doubts and fears. Do I really know anything of the Lord? Do I know anything of that new birth in my soul? There may be floods of such doubts. We remember that the very first words that are recorded that Satan spoke were to cast doubt on whether God had spoken. And if you have that exercise in your soul as to whether God has indeed spoken to you, whether it be in the way of salvation or perhaps some promise that has been given to you, maybe concerning yourself, it may be some providential matter or perhaps a spiritual thing or something concerning someone that you love. The devil will certainly try that word. He will come and say, yea, hath God said? Are you sure that that was God speaking? Perhaps you imagined it. Perhaps it was what you wanted to hear. But it wasn't really God speaking. There are floods of doubts concerning these things. There may be providential trials. There may be illnesses and bereavements and injuries and these things that come and cast us down in our spirit, as it were, and bring us very low. It may be concerns with so many of you younger ones. You no doubt, some of you at least, have exams and things like that before you. Perhaps you've already started and you are in the middle of these things, and perhaps they seem to overwhelm you like a flood. Or there may be trials in the family, in the church, in our business life, many decisions that we need to take, where to go, which college perhaps for some of you to go on to, which subjects to choose to continue to study, which career to pursue. All these things can at times come in like a flood. And of course, there is that a great flood concerning our sin. Our sins are rising up and overwhelming us at times. The feeling of guilt, the acknowledgement that we have to make that we have sinned before a holy God. Want to come back to that aspect later on. But I do not know what a flood, as it were, you may be experiencing. Or perhaps that flood lies ahead of you. If this is truly a word from the Lord for this occasion, then he has a purpose in leading our thoughts to consider it. If it is truly from the Lord, it will not be, as it were, wasted. Though we do not know how and in what way the Lord should apply it. That is, the Lord's word. But when? When? So we should be, as it were, on our guard. We should be seeking to be prepared for this time, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Now we tend to think of a flood perhaps as something completely overwhelming, something that sweeps away. You perhaps remember the flood, I can't remember how many years ago it was, a few years ago now, at Boscastle. And you may have seen pictures of how cars and quite large trees and so on were swept away, overwhelmed with this flood. But as I thought about this flood yesterday evening, this came to mind. About, I think it was about 10 years ago, I'm not very good at remembering times and dates, I think about 10 years ago, it doesn't really matter. There was a period when we had a lot of rain in this area, and the ground was saturated, and it may have been the same here, I don't know, but quite a lot of houses in Oakington suffered from flood damage. And both my brother's house and my own were damaged by the flood. Now, in the case of my brother's house, the water came in very quickly, and it was a depth, I suppose, of about 6 inches, or thereabouts, 15 centimetres deep throughout the ground floor. It was very obvious. You couldn't possibly enter that house and not appreciate that the flood had come in. In the case of my own house, the water came up and was standing a few inches deep on the outside of the walls. It came right up to the door sill level, but then it receded. And, as it were, we breathed a sigh of relief, and we thought, we've escaped all that flood damage. But after a few weeks, we began to smell the damp. And then the paint began to peel off the walls, and it was obvious that the flood had got in. It had come up, in fact, through the concrete suspended floor. And that was a lesson to me as I thought about this last night. We are more on our guard when we expect the enemy to come in a very obvious way. And how the enemy knows that, and there will be times he will come in, yes, like a flood, but in a very gradual way. It still did a lot of damage to my house. We were caught off guard. You think of these things, how we need, as it were, never to relax, but to be on the lookout for this flood that the enemy will send in. But, as I say, generally speaking, we think of the flood as something overwhelming. This was David's experience in the psalm that we read, wasn't it? Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. You know, I'm sure it has been said before, but the deeper the water is, the less weight we take on our own feet. As you perhaps wade out into the sea, when you are knee-deep, almost all of your weight is still on your own feet. You're still, as it were, trusting in your own strength. But the deeper you go, the more you find you can't stand, you can't trust in your own strength. There is nowhere, there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Oh, poor David, he was brought so very low in his soul's experience. And we won't go through all those verses, but what a case he was in. So many enemies coming upon him like a flood. David knew many physical enemies, didn't he? He was a man who experienced much fighting against enemies. But perhaps we lose sight sometimes of the truth of some of these psalms because we think of them as physical enemies, and we are spared those enemies, and we think this doesn't apply to us. But surely there is much teaching here concerning the enemies of our souls. Those wrong thoughts, the wrong words that spring up, doubts and fears and so on. All these things came upon David. He was brought right down. But where was he brought to? Well, he was brought to this place. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord. You see, he was in waters that were so deep, he couldn't bear himself up any longer. And sometimes that is the teaching of this flood. It teaches us that we must commit all unto God in prayer. My prayer is unto thee, O Lord. Now David had a hope, didn't he? He had a God to turn to. And his prayer was this: deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, and neither let the deep swallow me up, nor let the pit shut her mouth upon me. Why was it? Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. David knew where to look in his time of trouble. My thoughts also went to Jacob. Jacob was also brought very low, wasn't he? In that time of famine. And he said this, and perhaps this has been your thought, or perhaps even your words from time to time. He said, Joseph is not, that is, he was convinced that Joseph had been slain by a wild animal. That was what his other children had told him, sadly telling him a lie. But he was convinced of it. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. That is, Simeon was being held hostage in the land of Egypt, and clearly Jacob did not expect to see him again. And you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. I wonder how often, maybe not actually in those words, but how often has that been your experience? All these things are against me, and you are completely overwhelmed by them. Well, there is another word, isn't there, in the epistle to the Romans that speaks of all things. And that is a very different word, isn't it? And there we read, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. What a contrast. All these things are against me. All things work together for good. Jacob was wrong, wasn't he? We can well understand him feeling the way that he did, but the facts show us that he was wrong. Joseph was still alive and wonderfully being used by God, raised up into a position of great authority and power and responsibility, and naturally speaking was the means used indeed to preserve the life of Jacob and his family. So Jacob was wrong, and Simeon is not. Well, he was. He was still alive, and he was reunited with his family and with Jacob. And they did not take Benjamin away. They did, it is true, they took him on that journey to Egypt, but he returned again to Jacob. So he was wrong. May the Lord help us to remember, even as it were in the depths of our trouble, when we are indeed overwhelmed but with this flood, that the Lord has not lost control. The Lord is still working. Let us remember that other all things, those that work together for good. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, just as it is certain that there will be a time when the enemy comes in like a flood, it is just as certain that when that happens, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We cannot separate this verse and make it read any other way. It tells us clearly when the enemy comes in, then the Spirit of the Lord will raise up this standard, lift up a standard against him. I want to just look at this standard then. We note that it is the work of the Spirit of the Lord to lift it up. When David was so greatly discouraged on another occasion, when the Amalekites, wasn't it, came and took away his family and all his possessions from Ziklag, and they carried away captive everything belonging to David's army, and the people spake of stoning David. And what do we read? Do we read that David turned and said, well, I'm a good general, as it were, trust me, and I will go and overtake the Amalekites and recover things. We know how to fight, we're a good, well-trained army. Was that what he trusted in? Not at all. We read, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David's faith, as we can see throughout the accounts that we have of his life, was in God. Though he was greatly used, he clearly was a very brave man, a good tactician and all those things, but that wasn't what he trusted in. And so when we are confronted with the enemy coming in like a flood, may we be helped to look to the Spirit of the Lord to lift up the standard, and not, as it were, to lift it up ourselves. But what is a standard? We don't often use the word these days in the meaning that it has here. For you that are younger, this standard does not mean a level of ability or a level of attainment. We often read of raising standards, don't we? So on, but that is not what it means here. This standard means a pole, a high pole that would be lifted up where all could see it, that would have, either it might have what we would call a flag or a banner attached to it, or as we think perhaps of a Roman standard in the Roman army, they had various metal symbols and badges, if you like, attached to the pole. And the purpose of the pole was twofold, really, the purpose of this standard. First of all, and perhaps if we think of the Roman standard, but it applies also to a banner, it would have the emblem of the person that they were fighting for. So in the Roman case, it would often have at the top the imperial eagle, representing the Roman emperor. And then there would be other symbols that represented the particular legion that they were fighting in. And so it was with banners. They would have the symbol of the person whose army it was. And so those who were fighting in the battle would know for whom they were fighting. And it would also be a rallying point. The standard would be lifted up high, and as of course in a battle the soldiers would be separated and scattered one from another, so it was a point to which they could return, and where they could congregate together again for a greater defence, for a stronger defence. Think of these things then spiritually. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy. We read in Psalm 20, "In the name of our God, we will set up our banners." In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. This then is the standard that will be lifted up. This is, as it were, the person, if I can put it like that, for whom we are fighting. The name of our God. This is the rallying point, the precious name of God. This is where we must come to, as it were, when the battle perhaps feels to be going against us. Perhaps we are wounded in this spiritual fight. Perhaps we can, as it were, only crawl. But the purpose of the standard was, as it were, to say, come to this place, come hither. This is where you can be best defended. Oh, may the Spirit of the Lord help us when we are wounded, and perhaps wounded by sin and the evils that it brings upon us, to maybe we can only crawl, but to crawl, as it were, to this standard, to this banner, the name of the Lord. If you think about those soldiers on the battlefield, if they didn't know where to go, they could have crawled off in any direction, and they would have become perhaps completely separated and on their own. And what an easy victim they would fall to their enemy. But however sorely wounded, if they rallied to this standard, there was hope for their defence, for their deliverance. In the name of our God. And you see the possessive word here. How very important it is. Our God. If he is not our God, then there is, as it were, no attraction, no reason for us to rally to this point, is there? If we do not believe in God, why would we come to this point? Well, we would not. And our nature, our heart by nature, would not see any purpose in coming to this standard. But faith will trust in the name of our God. He goes on, "The Lord, fulfill all thy petitions." Just like David had that hope, even though he was so overwhelmed by the flood, he could still pray. He could still turn his eyes to the name of his God. And then again we read another psalm of David, Psalm 60. "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." A banner displayed because of the truth. On the Roman a standard that would be lifted up, perhaps when you have seen pictures of it. You will have seen the letters SPQR. Always used to puzzle me as a child what that represented. I don't know Latin. I won't attempt it in Latin, but what it stands for is this. The Senate, that is the equivalent of our parliament or government, the Senate and the people of Rome. It was for their own people that they were fighting. They knew what their cause was. Now, we have this word here. Thou hast this banner, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Is the truth worth fighting for? Do we know that as we are engaged in this battle against the enemy, that we are fighting for truth? Jesus said, of course, of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know in one sense the Lord does not need our help in the sense that we must fight for him. I don't mean to imply that he is insufficient. But is his cause our cause? Are we fighting, as it were, on his behalf for the cause of truth? Now, we read in this chapter in Isaiah about truth. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It seemed to me as I read that word, what a description of our country today. How truth has fallen in the street. Those who are guilty of lying, and we cannot use any other word, it seems such a small matter. It is, a slight indiscretion, but don't let anybody worry about it too much. Well, that is not how the scripture sees truth. Truth is such an important thing. And judgment and justice taken, as it were, away. Are we fighting then for truth? You say, well, how can we turn back such a flood of evil that we see in the nation? Principally by prayer. A prayer to our God in whom we trust. Nothing is too hard. Often it troubles me. We are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. But so often when I do pray that prayer, I think, well, you can't really expect an answer. Things are so bad, you can't really expect God to turn again in restoring us to a way of righteousness. But we read, didn't we, that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But what we need to remember is this: it is our iniquities, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That is why we lack faith when we pray, because we have that sin of unbelief, and that separates us between us and God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Oh, to be given grace to fight for truth then. And then in the Song of Solomon, we have another word concerning his banner or his standard. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I was encouraged by that opening hymn, how we prayed there. But right at the end, we pray to be completely blessed with that rich blessing, love, or the love of God. We I would say, always feel very inadequate when we stand up to preach the Word of God, but I don't think I've ever felt so completely inadequate as when trying to preach on the love of God. What a vast subject that is. I don't like to quote the hymns too much. We are commanded to preach the Word of God and not to preach the hymns, but I would commend to you to look at hymn 249 when you get home. Oh, love divine, how sweet thou art. When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? And the hymn writer there, Wesley, he goes on to speak of how great is the love of God. And he comes to this conclusion and how true it is. God only knows the love of God. Our poor finite minds cannot really completely comprehend the love of God to sinners. But what a rallying point that is. May it be so to our souls today. What an encouragement to think of this banner. His banner over me was love. The love of of God to a poor, guilty sinner. And that leads us really to think of this. Our sins coming upon us like a flood. We are unable to bear the weight of our sins. If we are taught by the Spirit of the Lord concerning our guilt, if we have that Holy Spirit conviction of sin in our heart, we will soon realize that this is not something that we can deal with. We are not able to stand against such a flood. Now, in the period in which the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they sinned very often, didn't they? And they murmured and spoke against God on many occasions. But on one of those occasions, God, to chastise them, to punish them, and in the case of some of them, to correct them and bring them back to himself, he sent fiery serpents. We imagine those that breathed out fire at all, but perhaps of a fiery, bright, coppery appearance, or perhaps the bite that they gave, or the sting that they gave a fiery sensation. But they were sent as representing the conviction of sin in the hearts of the people. But there were three sorts of people in the wilderness at that time. There were those who were not bitten by the fiery serpents. In other words, those who were never convicted of sin in their heart. They never were brought to realize and acknowledge that they had sinned. And they in time perished in the wilderness. And as they set forth that category of people, there was no hope for them, for they never confessed their sin before God. And there was then the second category of people, and that was those who were bitten, but they died in the wilderness. We think of characters in the Bible like King Saul and Judas Iscariot himself, who did say, "I have sinned." Both of them, you can look it up, both of them said on different occasions, "I have sinned." But that was not a conviction from the Holy Spirit. They realized that they had done something wrong, but they didn't confess that sin before God. They were like those who were bitten by the fiery serpent, and died in the wilderness. But then there was a third category. Moses, as I'm sure you will recall, was told to make a fiery serpent out of brass and to put it on a pole. Think of that. He was saying about the emblem lifted up upon a standard. And that's exactly what Moses was commanded to do. He made an emblem, or an image, if you like, of the fiery serpent, and no doubt he engraved it or moulded it, and put it up upon a pole. And he lifted it up high. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, against the enemy, against sin. Now, we read that God's command was this: everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Those that had faith in the appointed means of deliverance, they would look to that serpent, and they lived. Now, the children of Israel were a vast company. As far as I know, it is not possible to ascertain exactly how many there were, but we do read of 600,000 men leaving Egypt. Now, I know scholars have debated exactly what that means, whether it means just men or fighting men or adults or whatever, but it would certainly imply that the company was a vast company. And when they pitched camp, some of them would necessarily have been right on the outside edge of the camp. Now, those who were close, Moses, of course, could only be in one place at a time. And when he lifted up this standard with the serpent of brass on it, some would have been very close to him. And they would have seen every detail of that serpent. Some would have been on the outer edge of the camp, and they wouldn't have seen any detail at all. But they lived just as surely as those that knew every detail. It doesn't say when they beheld every detail of it, they would live, but when they looked. Why is that? Because there was faith in them looking. They had faith. Now, there was no literal connection, was there, between the serpent on the pole and any healing properties. It wasn't, in that sense, a connection, but because they did what God had told them by faith. God had said that was the appointed way of delivering them and saving their life. And they had faith, and they looked to it. Now, how is it with you and with me as we are confronted by the flood of our sin? Are we truly convicted of it before God? Do we have to fall down in a humble acknowledgement that we have indeed sinned? David, in that Psalm 52, is it his great psalm of repentance after he had sinned with Bathsheba. It provides us with a good test as to whether we really know the conviction of sin in our heart. Because he says this: against thee, that is against God, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, to acknowledge our sin is against a holy God. To acknowledge that a God, when he, or should he, rather I should say, should he pronounce sentence against us and condemn our soul to hell, that would be completely just God would be, as David puts it, as it were, in the clear. There would be no fault with God if he were to do that. But he looked to Christ, to God, to forgive his sin. He knew there was no other place to look. And we read the words of Jesus himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He spoke this, of course, concerning his own death, being lifted up upon the pole of the cross. That, for this purpose, whosoever believeth in him, that is, as it were, everyone who by faith looks, no matter in that sense whether they see every detail or not, but when they look, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now Moses made an image of, I don't mean an image in the sense of a false god, but a representation of that fiery serpent. And how does that relate to Christ being lifted up upon the cross? Well, the serpent was a representation of sin. And we are told in the Paul's epistle to the Hebrews concerning Christ himself, he became a sin for us who knew no sin. That is, that Christ knew no sin of his own. But he was made to be sin. He was made, if you like, the representation, the embodiment of the sin of all his people. This is how God was just in punishing him. Because Christ himself had no sin that needed to be punished, but he was made to be sin for us. Oh, are you and I included in that little word us? It is the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation, isn't it? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a standard then is this that is lifted up against the enemy. Is that where you and I by faith are looking? Are we looking unto Jesus? That is how we should live our life indeed, but especially where we need to look. There is no forgiveness or pardon for our sin in any other direction. Well, those children of Israel, they could have looked all around, as it were. They could have scanned the horizon from east to west, but there was nowhere else that they could be saved other than by looking at that serpent. Well, perhaps you are concerned that you do not know, as it were, sufficient detail of it. But may this also be an encouragement that those that looked lived, wherever they stood in that camp, whether they were close or far away, if they had faith, they lived. May God, in his great mercy, grant to us a true and living faith in Christ. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Oh, may God add his blessing and forgive anything I've said amiss. Amen.
The collections last Lord's Day were £760, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Warboys will address the Sunday School this afternoon. Mr. Wheatley will preach on Friday evening, and Mr. Ridout next Lord's Day. And to remind you, the collections today are for the Free Grace Evangelistic Association. Let us close with hymn 307. And must it, Lord, be so? And must thy children bear such various kinds of woe, such soul-perplexing fear? Are these the blessings we expect? Is this the lot of God's elect? Hymn 307.
Thank you.
And may the love of God the Father, the grace of Christ the Son, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us each. Amen.